Thank you, worship team, for leading us and allowing the Spirit to use music to touch our hearts and our lives this morning. What are you here for? You ever thought that? You ever wondered that? When your alarm goes off on Sabbath morning, do you have a discussion in your mind? Well, should I? Shouldn't I? You know. Well, I'll tell you, I look forward to every Sabbath morning, because I know that when I come here to Point Loma, I know that I am coming to a place that desires, the people desire to be led by the Spirit and are seeking God's presence in the worship experience. And thank you once again to the worship team again for just selecting music that touches our hearts and allows for the Spirit to come and to be present here. You know, we have once again, we're looking at the 500-year anniversary of the Great Reformation. We don't look back at it as something that has already happened. The Great Reformation, beginning in 1517, October 31st, by one of the many reformers, Martin Luther, probably the one that's the most familiar to all of us, is a very important transition, a very important time, a pivotal point in this world's history. And a lot of us don't realize how vital that Great Reformation was. Many, many books have been written about it. Movies have been made. People named their kids after Martin Luther. There's even a church, a denomination that's called Lutheran. And it's significant, not only for the world church, the church as a whole, but especially for us as individuals. Because it was a dawning of a new era, a dawning of a new time, a beginning of a new era for this whole world, not just in the religious world, but in the secular world. Because we know that at this time period, if you look at history, you look at secular history, it was the beginning of time period that was called the Renaissance, or a portion of that time period. And then there were periods of called Enlightenment. There were different time periods that began at the Reformation. Without that, this world would be steeped in incredible darkness, and in fact may not even exist had there not been this great revival of the Word of God being the center of our experience as Christians. Sola Scriptura is something we've already talked about. We've also talked about sola gratia, meaning we are saved by grace and grace alone. Still in discussion in most denominations, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, are we saved by grace and grace alone? That's something you have to settle in your mind by reading God's Word. I'd like to talk a little bit this morning about another aspect of this, one of the key words that Martin Luther spoke of in his 95 Theses, and that is sola Christo. Okay? The Word of God tells us from beginning to end that our salvation pivots on the fact that the Son of God came to this earth as a babe. The Old Testament prophesies the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament testifies that the Messiah has already come, and that our salvation was secured and finalized on the cross. That is so vital and so important. Because, unfortunately, there are religions, large religions, that are still looking for a Messiah to come, a Savior to come, still looking for hope. We already have that hope. That hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came 2,000 years ago. And I hope you'll excuse me for being redundant or for repeating over and over, but we must understand how vital it is that we fully and completely understand how vital and how important Jesus Christ was. You know, the secular world wants to know, and they do research and they do studies and they examine history and they, you know, look for all the evidence. They want evidence that Jesus was here. They want a piece of his robe. They want a piece of his cross. They want a piece of his bone. They want something scientific that they can break down and somehow figure out, either scientifically or historically, that Jesus actually did exist. And that quest will go on and on and on and on. Because humans don't fully comprehend or understand faith. Faith and science speak two different languages. Science says we need evidence that the world was created. We don't feel we have the evidence, therefore we're going to look for the evidence. We're going to figure out how old this world is, and then we're going to come up with a theory that says we just somehow evolved into who we are today, and we're evolving into better and better and better. Well, I don't know if you read the news, you don't see us getting much better. But that's the theory, okay? The Bible says, by faith, we believe that God, the supreme ruler of this universe, created us. All right? And those that have scientific minds, they want to debate and discuss, well, you know, how long did it take to create and blah, 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 blah. But the bottom line is that we serve a sovereign God. He is self-existent. He is self-evident. He doesn't need us to approve of him to exist. He exists because he is God. And either that's good enough for you, or it isn't. Really, it's quite simple. But all of us in our minds like to do this gymnastics, you know. We like to somehow jump around and figure out, you know, exactly how we came into existence. But by faith, if you're one who believes that faith is vital to the Christian experience, then by faith there are some things that you cannot understand mentally or experientially. You cannot understand them, but they exist, whether you understand them or not. Is that okay? I'll give you permission to believe that, because that is what I believe. And believe me, I have done the gymnastics. I have done the scientific trip. I've done the reason and the knowledge and the wisdom and all this intellectual stuff. I've done all of that. And really, after you've done all that, it all boils down to, do you have faith that there is a God? And that God created this world. And not only that, but that God loves us, that when we did sin and we fell from his grace, when we fell from out of his kingdom of love, that he was willing to send us the very best of heaven, that is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. And by faith, once again, by faith, we believe that Jesus came as a babe and he lived in this world, in human flesh, divinity in human flesh, came to this world and died on a cross, a terrible instrument of torture and final death, died on the cross. The Bible even says, he who hangs on a tree is cursed. Jesus was cursed for our sake. He did not sin. He was divine, but he was cursed for our sins, and he hung on a cross and died for our sins. He died the death that we should die, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have eternal life. But the eternal life came when he rose from the dead, overcoming sin's curse, overcoming the darkness of the grave, overcoming all of those things. He came forth from the tomb victorious. He is our Savior. He is our risen Lord. And now he is our King in heaven. So, Christos, sola Christos. What does that mean? You see, the church had developed an elaborate system of receiving salvation and assurance of salvation. This system had to do with penances, the system had to do with indulgences, the sale of indulgences and all kinds of little relics and all kinds of things. The church had come up with an elaborate system. And you went to the priest and you asked the priest for forgiveness, and then the priest would pray to Mary, and then Mary would pray to Jesus, and then somewhere in that long, that craziness, you were forgiven. Doesn't say that in the Bible. In fact, nowhere in that does it say that Mary was involved other than she was the virgin that gave birth to Jesus. That's it. Okay? But sola Christos is so important because it's only through Christ, Christos, Christ, only through Christ that we receive forgiveness and eternal life. You would think, of course we're living, 500 years later, you would think that that was a no-brainer. Right? Come on, we're Christians. Our name even has the word Christ in it. How did we get so confused? How did we get so misled into thinking that somehow we had to pray to all the different saints, and then we had to ask forgiveness from the priest, and then the priest would ask forgiveness from the Virgin Mary, and the Virgin Mary then would go to her son and plead for our forgiveness. How did we get that? It's because we forgot that God's gift of salvation, it's through His love, gracia, through grace. Without grace, we have no Cristo. Without no Cristo, Jesus, we have no scriptura. Do you see? And so that's why it was so important for Martin Luther to nail down the concept that it is only through grace, it is only through the Word of God, and this, by the way, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. The Bible says, and the Word came, logos, meaning Word, and dwelt among us. And who was that? Sola Christos. It was Jesus. You see? The church had become so dark and so confused and had so many things going on, and the bottom line, unfortunately, like many, many self-made movements, religious movements, the bottom line was money. Money, 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 money. And it had lost its way. It had lost its way for many, many hundreds of years. It was so steeped in deep, deep into darkness that it had lost sight of sola Christos. Jesus Christ alone is the one that brings us hope eternal. Jesus Christ alone. And even today, 500 years later, religions, denominations strive to assert and to replace the concept of sola Christos with do's and don'ts, with long lists of commandments and ordinances. All of those things, I'm not saying are not bad, but when they take the place of Christ Jesus and His death on the cross and His resurrection, when they take the place of that, then they become dysfunctional. They become, well, yes, they can become heresy. some of us have lived long enough to see how one little concept taken away from the cross, one idea, one piece of theology, one dogma, one tradition taken and separated from the cross of Jesus Christ can easily lead people astray and can lead them to their death in cult movements. We've seen enough of that. We're not ignorant. No different than in the time of the Old and the New Testament. There are many, 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 the world has seen hundreds of thousands of cult movements. Okay? And many exist today, probably more now than ever before. Okay? I have a phone number in my wallet on a piece of paper that I keep here, and I want periodically we'll make a call and check. It's called Cults International. In fact, it's one of the bases right here in San Diego. But they keep track of all the cults that are going on. It can be confusing, folks. It can be very confusing. But the vital, vital truth is solo Christos. Christ alone. Now, people can even take that, and they can take that and put a little twist to it. They can take the idea of solo Christos and say, well, yes, we must be like Christ. A lot of religions claim that. The way to eternal life, the way to heaven is to become like Christ, to follow his example. Now, I understand as Christians, it's true. If our name is Christian, then Christ is, in a way, our example. But by becoming a little Christ, you will not receive eternal life. But people believe that. All right? Let's take a look at our passage of Scripture this morning here. Romans chapter 8. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Every time I see in Christ, I stop because it's like if you walk through a flower garden and just walk through and then walk away and go, oh, well, another flower garden. Most of us will stop to smell the flowers. Don't you think? We want to sense the ambience of where we are. We want to feel like we're in a flower garden and we see a flower that we know that has a beautiful perfume. We'll stop and we'll smell it. Some roses have a perfume, some don't. But the act of stopping to smell that flower helps us in our minds understand that we are immersed in beauty. And so when we stop in a passage of Scripture and we read the words in Christ, we need to stop and immerse ourselves in the beauty and the knowledge and the glory of being in Christ. Okay? It's not just an intellectual thing. It's not just a, oh yeah, okay, I'm in Christ. We have to stop. You're in the middle of being in Christ. You've invited him into your heart. You've invited him into your life. You've accepted him as your personal savior. Now stop and smell the flower. Don't be so Greek. You know, the Greeks were all about intellect. Be a little more Latino. Norwegians are all up here too. I'm part Norwegian. And the Irish. Now the Irish have a little more emotion. Stop and take a little time to accept the fact that you are in a relationship. You are in the ambience of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how so? How so? Well, let's use the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I must go back to my Father because I will go and prepare a place for you that where I am there you may be also. But I am going to send the Holy Spirit and he will represent me. My words will be his words, and his words will be my words. Stop and smell the flowers. What do you feel? Let's stop being so Gnostic and let's feel. Let's feel. What do you feel? Do you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? Or the lack thereof? Maybe some of us has to start there. Believe me, I have felt the lack thereof in my life. And if you're not asking yourself that question on a daily basis, then you are afloat on a sea of chaos with no rudder. If you are not daily assessing and asking yourself the question, is this of God? Is this of the Holy Spirit? What is speaking to me right now? Is this the Holy Spirit speaking to you, or is this just my imagination? You need to be able to decipher, folks. You are in Christ. You need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you need to know it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. There are so many voices out there today. Whine, whine, whine. Bark, bark, bark. Fuss, fuss, fuss. Negative, negative, negative. There's so much going on out there, folks. And if you have an iPhone and an iPad and a computer, you can even have more of it. In fact, you can have nonstop voices yelling at you from every angle. What does the Bible say? Be still and know that I am God. Be still. What does that mean? You ever tried to do that? It's murder for me. ADD, that's murder. I've got a son just like me, unfortunately. No, he's a good boy. Much better than I. But when he was a teenager, woo, the ADD was really powerful. And I used to think back, oh yeah, I remember those days. Couldn't sit still for a minute. Sitting in class and wiggling my leg like this. Could not sit still. My mom used to smack my leg and say, sit still. No way. That'd be like, you know, telling me to tell the wind to stop blowing. You know? Be still and know that I am God. Elijah, there's an ADD person running around here and there and everywhere all over the countryside, being fed by ravens, running from the queen, out in the desert, starving himself to death, hoping to die. God doesn't let him die. God takes him up into a cave. God sends a fire. Whoa, that's exciting. Whoa, God must be... No, God's not in the fire. Sends an earthquake. Whoa, there's got to be God here somewhere. No, God's not there. Sends a wind. Well, God's got to be in the wind. Nope. God says, Mr. Elijah ADD, sit still so I can speak to you. I challenge myself and I challenge all of you. You need to sit still and spend time listening to the Spirit's voice. You got to do it. You got to discipline yourself to do it. If you think that you're going to come to church and then you're going to get, you know, stuffed with this huge turkey feast every Sabbath from the Word of God, from the pastor speaking and the music and everything, and then you're going to walk away and that food's going to last you for the whole week. No, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. No, don't try it. That's why our churches are, many of them are empty. Lots of people. Because they're not spending daily time in the flower garden of the Holy Spirit and listening and being surrounded by the Spirit. You know, if you go through your Bible, you're going to discover something that's common with everyone in the Scriptures, and that is every single one of them were led by the Spirit. And the Spirit said, and the Spirit said, and you know, you'll hear that term over and over and over again. It's not just a word, it's not just a concept, it is a fact. Those men and women in the Bible that are written about in here were led by the Spirit every single day. Did they blow it? Yep. as sure as we will, as sure as we do. But the good news is, whenever they heard the Spirit speak, they stopped to listen. If you make no time for the Spirit to speak and your life is so busy, you're never going to hear the Spirit. It'll be shouting, it'll be screaming and hollering, and your ears will be deafened to it because you'll have headset on. And you ever seen somebody walk down the street with one of those newfangled cordless ones? And I think they have their iPhone in their pocket, but they have this headset on. And supposedly, I haven't tried one yet, but supposedly you can't hear anything else going on around you. I saw it happen just the other day. I was driving, came up to a stop sign, and all of a sudden a fire truck was coming down the street this way. There was no siren, but then all of a sudden he turned the siren on when he got to the intersection, and it was loud. And I had my radio on and everything. And I had my windows up, but I could hear it really loud because they have those horns too, you know, wah, you know. And there was a guy with a headset on, and the truck was trying to turn, and I was here, and here comes the truck, and the truck was going to turn, and he swerved way around a bunch of cars that were already stopped to make this turn, and he's sitting on the horn, the siren's going, and this guy's just going, and he's walking across right in front of the fire truck. Didn't hear the fire truck. Don't be caught doing that in your life, folks, with Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit leading you. Don't do that. Listen to the words. Listen to the Spirit. The scripture, return again to our scripture this morning. It's because it's through. Now this is verse 2 of chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 2. It says, because through Christ Jesus. Now here's a wonderful concept here. It's through Christ Jesus that the law, okay, of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Well, what are you set free from? What are you set free from? What? The law that requires death. Isn't that right? The law says that if you do this and this and this, you're going to die. That's what the law is there for. The law is a sort of like a flashing light. Actually 10 flashing lights, okay? And you look at them and you go, okay, I guess I need to stop. I hear the siren. I hear the horn. I better not cross the street. All right? But ultimately, the law is there, and it points out the fact that we are all sinful and that we're all going to die. It does not offer salvation. The law is not there to offer us salvation. That's not its purpose. Its purpose is to show that we need salvation. You got it? So keeping the law perfectly is not going to save you. People have tried to do that for thousands of years. None of them have been successful. I guarantee you, I've talked to some of them. And it's very simple, because I've had people literally say to me, this was probably 15, 20 years ago actually, I've lived without sin. They always put it in the past tense. It's always interesting. So I always ask them, well, how are you doing? How's it going? A little bit sarcastic. Well, how's it going? And their heads go, you cannot keep the law perfectly. However, in Christ Jesus, all right, and we sing a lot of songs about this, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, it's through Jesus that we then become righteous. Do you ever think of yourself as being righteous? Well, yeah, I've talked about this before in my day. You know, being righteous was that you were just really cool. Or in today's terms, it's bad. I'm bad, you know. How does bad become good? That's interesting. Anyways, but righteous, the righteousness means that we, in the eyes of God, are without, it's as though we are without sin. You see? When God's holy law is presented to us, and we see that we have fallen short of every single one of them, or maybe only one of them. Maybe you only have one of the laws that you really have a struggle with. Well, it only takes one to doom you to eternal death, right? But when we put on the righteousness of Christ, His righteousness, because He is the only person that ever lived without sin, right? If you know somebody else that has, raise your hand, because I really want to get to know that person. I'm serious. I really, really want to know that person. Because I've known some very godly men and women, very godly men and women. I've been privileged over my lifetime to sit by the sides of some very, very wonderful saintly people. You know what's amazing to me? They were the ones that were the most critical of their own selves and their own lives. And they would get tears in their eyes when they would say, I have to depend on Christ. Because they really meant it. They knew it. Like Paul, my righteousness is like filthy rags. Just like a rag, you know, found in a sewer. It's worthless. But the righteousness of Christ is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So, let me end with this thought. If, as Christians, we believe that God's salvation comes to us through grace, sola gracia, sola Christos, through Jesus Christ and His blood shed on the cross, if that is true, okay, and of course, the Bible tells us that the only true, okay, if you want to test the spirit of someone who's talking to you about spiritual things, they have to claim that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're of another spirit. So it's only through Christ, it's only through Christ Jesus that we can claim eternal life. And Jesus sent His Spirit to testify to that. See where I'm heading here now? Then how important is it for us to be listening and being led by the Spirit? It's vital. And of course, Jesus Himself said, when the Pharisees came to ask Him, which of the Ten Commandments is the most important? And He bypassed their question. And He made up His version of the kingdom of heaven. And His version said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And there's that word love. I've come to realize that that word love in the divine sense, in the heavenly sense, is so vital to our understanding of the plan of salvation. I have a little cactus plant. Well, it's not mine. It's my wife. It was given to her, I think, by her aunt who moved north probably 15 years ago. And it's a beautiful Christmas cactus. All year long, it just looks like, it's not even a very nice looking plant. It's kind of blah. And if you didn't know your succulents and your cactuses, you might think it was maybe some kind of a weed or something. Well, a few years ago, it got snowed on. We had snow. And it looked like it was going to completely die. And half of it did die. We thought, oh boy, you know, it's probably not going to live. Well, guess what? It's blooming. It's blooming. It starts with little tiny little specks of bright, bright, almost a red chartreuse color on these little green buds. There's a little bit of pink there. And you think, okay, well, a day or two, it's going to be open. No. It takes weeks for this beautiful flower to open up. And there's not just one, two, three, or a dozen of them. They're all over. And they're beautiful once a year. You know, I looked at that the other day and I was thinking about, you know, I was working on my sermon for today. And I thought, you know what? That is an example of God's love. When we accept the word, sola scriptura, when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts and we are in Him and He is in us, then the Holy Spirit begins to nurture and to feed and to water, and pretty soon that little bud starts to show. God wants our lives to be full bloom with His love. Full bloom. Something beautiful to behold. Something wonderful to smell. Something to be in the presence of that brings joy and happiness and a revelation of who God is. We're in the process of blooming. But we have to stay connected to the Spirit. Allow it to nurture and to water our lives. Father, we thank You for Your word. It is sure and true. And for Your grace that pours into our lives every single day every single night, every moment of our existence. Because without it, we have nothing. And for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die on a cross, to shed his blood for our sins, so that we can be sure, we can be confident of life eternal. May we go from this place as beautiful, blooming flowers of your love, so that others will see that. And then we can point them to you, who is the source of all love. We pray in your name. Amen.